and what God has laid on his heart.
Thank you very much. It's good to be with you. First time in this building, though last time I was in town, the shell was up and I was able to visit that. And it's good to see a lot of familiar faces. It's good to see a lot of new faces as well. I'm sorry that Wanda is not able to be with me this morning, and she's sorry she's not. She got out of the hospital yesterday afternoon, and we got home last night about midnight in Ames, Iowa, so she's not ready for that. Though you will hear this evening through the slide presentation. The slide presentation is built in the following way. That is, I am interviewing her, and so you will hear most of the concerning the work from Wanda. So you'll hear her voice, and you'll see her picture. But she's sorry not to be here. The surgery she had was to take the thyroid out. They had found cancer a couple of weeks ago there at Mayo Clinic, and so they took care of that. We rejoice that the cancer had not spread to the lymph glands, and so everything should be taken care of. We thank you. This last year has been difficult for her, though she had surgery last year on the pituitary tumor. And you will recall that the tumor was producing all the hormones that the pituitary was supposed to, so the pituitary was shut down. And it's been about a year trying to get that thing woke up again and functioning normally. It's been about a month that it has, and so she feels a lot better now. And to the extent that I've got a new wife, I feel that I have a new wife. We have to make some adjustments in our marriage because she's acting like a normal person now. But it's been a long road for her, and we know that you have prayed an awful lot for her, and some of you on a daily basis, and I'm just glad to share with you that most of that is over with, though she will continue to have to live with fibromyalgia. That's a lifelong thing, but it's still a lot better. Well, we feel that as missionaries, we are an extension of your church. Differently than the way missions is operated in many different religious groups in our independent Baptist circles, the church, the local church, chooses the missionaries and supports them, and we come back and report to them. The financial things go through a mission agency, and that's necessary in France because if you are not hired by someone, you can't have a residence visa, and so the mission agencies serve as that purpose. We've been in France there for about 24 years, I hate to admit, because I know I don't look that old, do I? And but I also realize that some of the old people here that are older than I have more hair than I do, and I don't know what's happened. You'll need to get a new prayer card because we look just a little different. And so as you go out, we have a display table out in the foyer, and this is our new prayer card. And you will see Napoleon there on the prayer card. Now, what is Napoleon doing on a prayer card, on a prayer reminder? Well, Corsica is Napoleon's birthplace. Napoleon was born there on the island of Corsica. And the motto that we have there is that we are there in Corsica seeking to conquer Napoleon's land with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Corsica, the French, the Reformation never reached Corsica, and so it's been neglected by any kind of exposure to the gospel message by grace alone. In fact, the island of Corsica belonged to the Vatican for a period of 500 years. And though that be true, and though 99.5% of Corsicans have been baptized in the Roman Catholic Church, yet today the Roman Catholic authorities consider Corsica to be a mission field to them. And that is because of paganism that has existed for centuries and centuries, and even the Catholic authorities feel that paganism is still in the lives and the souls of the Corsican people. And that maybe explains why we've had difficulty. We've been there in Corsica for 800 years. Oh, 800 years. That was a short night, I think. Gotta blame it on something. 18 years. Been there for 18 years, and we've got one main work in Bastia. You'll see the map of Corsica here, Bastia, a couple branch works, and in spite of that, we've led about 30 Corsicans to the Lord. Some of them have moved away. We have 20 in our services on a regular basis, and that's very few for 18 years, but we feel that the hardest is over with. And that soon will come to the time of reaping. We have some wonderful opportunities the Lord has opened up there. You'll see more about that in the slides this evening. But we have a unique opportunity. Very few missionaries get to preach the gospel on a daily basis on a secular radio station in France. And the Lord has opened up that opportunity. In fact, while I'm here, my voice is going over into the land of Corsica, and we praise the Lord for that. More recently, we've had opportunity to be on regional television, and you've read about that, but you'll see more about that this evening. And that's a unique opportunity also to reach, and also in a land where the Baptists are considered a cult. And with cult is the concept of danger in Europe. It's good to be able to be on radio, to be on television, and to be in the newspaper because that gives you credibility. If you were a dangerous cult, those responsible for public television, radio, and the newspaper would not promote you. And so we praise the Lord for that because that gives us credibility. And even though we've been there for 800 years, we're still working on credibility. 800. I better quit talking about dates and numbers. I hope I do better when I get to the Word of God. Well, I'm glad to see a young couple here that is in one of our other supporting churches. It used to be, anyway, the Chickerings. Unique thing with Charles. Very homes that I've been in when I'm furlough, and I would wrestle with the kids, but every furlough, Charles and I used to wrestle on Sunday afternoon. And don't ask me why we don't anymore. Well, thank you so much for your faithfulness in supporting the work in Corsica, in praying for us. And we'd like to share with you this evening what the Lord is doing there. This morning I'd like for you to take your Bibles, if you will, please, and turn to the Gospel of John. There's a great hymn that starts this way. The love of God is greater far than tongue can ever tell. The Bible says we love Him because He first loved us. As we contemplate on the love of God and all that He did for us and He continues to do for us today, we come to the conclusion that no one has ever loved us any more than God has. And no one will ever love us more than God has. Who will give His life for someone who is rebellious against Him, who refuses His love? And all of us have refused the love of God for several years before we came to the place where we accepted it. And yet He loved us enough to die for us. And it's good to meditate upon the love of God because that love produces in us love for Him. We love Him because He first loved us. It ignites in us more love for God. But the question that Jesus asks Peter in this passage at the conclusion is, Peter, do you love me? lovest thou me? And if I were to ask you that question this morning, you would say, of course, Andrew, I love the Lord. But Peter made a mistake. Jesus was doubting his love, and that's why he asks the question three times. And Peter is sad because he realizes that Jesus is doubting his love. It's one thing to sing, oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me. It's one thing to sing, we love thee, Lord, we lift up our hearts to you, but do we really? Well, perhaps as we go through this passage, we will determine whether we love him, and if not, we will determine to love him more than we love him today. I'll begin the reading with verse 1. John chapter 21, verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples on the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? They answered him, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisherman's coat unto him, for he was naked, and cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came into a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up, and drew the net to the land, full of great fishes, 153, for there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord? Jesus then cometh, and taketh bread, and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved, because he saith unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he saith unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Could it be that we at times deceive ourselves into thinking that we love God? Well, he is asking us this question. I'd like this morning to suggest to you that the very first commandment, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul. That very first commandment is a key to a fulfilled Christian life. In fact, Jesus summarized the Ten Commandments into two. One in reference to our neighbor, the other in reference to God. And therefore, all the commandments in reference to God are summarized in one, and that is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. That is the key to a fulfilled Christian life. And I'd like to draw your attention this morning to three important aspects of our love for God. First of all, love for God is destroyed by doubt. Who is doubting here? Well, Peter is doubting, and he leads the other disciples to doubt. Where do I see this? In verse 3. It says, Simon Peter saith unto them, I go fishing. Now, Jesus had said unto Simon and unto the other disciples, wait for me in Jerusalem. It's been a few days since that invitation was given. And Simon says, I go fishing rather than waiting in Jerusalem. Actually, in this short sentence of three words, there is more than what comes out in the English translation. A Greek professor has given us an amplified translation. And in this amplified translation, we see this, I go. Turning away from Christ and back to my fishing business. Now, it's not a total turning away from Christ, because you'll notice that Simon, as soon as John said, it is the Lord, he was the first to jump out of the ship. And when the Lord says, do you love me? He said, yes. It's not a total turning away from Christ, but it is a turning away from Christ. And he said, and going back to my fishing business, a turning away from serving Christ is what we have here. And he led the other disciples with him, because they said, we go with thee. What brought about this turning away, this discouragement with the Christian life? Well, I'd like to suggest to you that Simon was discouraged because the Lord had been absent. The Lord had been absent now for several days. And Simon and the other disciples were dependent upon a visible Christ. You see, when we trusted Christ as our Savior, we never did see Him. And so our faith was built not on sight, but was built on the Word of God alone, without sight. Simon and the other disciples saw Jesus from the very time of their turning away from their prior life and turning to Christ and putting their faith in Him. They saw Him every day, and now He was absent. And they were so dependent upon His presence that now they were discouraged. How could they be discouraged? Some very marvelous things had just happened prior to this. The resurrection of Christ. Now, they were discouraged when Christ was crucified. And you can understand that. Even though Christ had promised to raise from the dead, and they should have believed that, yet they were discouraged. But they had seen Him raised from the dead. He had shown Himself to Mary and to the other Mary. He had shown Himself to the disciples on the road to Emmaus. He had shown Himself already two times in that upper room to the disciples, once when Thomas was absent, and then the other time when Thomas was present. Having seen Him die, having seen Him raised from the dead gloriously, and this passage says in John 20, He also showed many signs and wonders before His ascension. Yet in spite of that, they were discouraged to the extent that Peter and the other disciples said, well, instead of going to Jerusalem, let's go fishing. Let's just turn away from all of this and back to our fishing business. You sometimes I will think this and you will think that too. If I only could have been a Christian at the time of Christ and seen him with my eyes and seen his wonders and touched him with my hands and heard him with my own ears, my faith would be so strong. Wrong. Wrong. Because these had. And look at them. And there are people even today, and we have that tendency, that think that if our faith is going to be strong, we are going to have to see marvelous works of God. And oh, I would love to see marvelous works of God. I pray on a regular basis for revival. And I expect to see revival. And if I don't see it, I expect that revival will come about before the Lord returns again. And I'll tell you why. Maybe you'll agree with my theology or maybe not. But it says in Matthew that before the end comes, the gospel of Jesus Christ will be preached in all the world. Now, either that will come about during the tribulation or it will come about during the church age. I think it will come during the church age because to whom the Great Commission was it given? To the saints of the tribulation or to the church? And I believe the Great Commission was given to the church. And so the Lord will carry out the Great Commission through the church. And I believe the gospel of Jesus Christ will reach the entire world before the Lord's return. I don't believe that as firmly as I believe the virgin birth. I hope you understand that. That's just my opinion when I say I believe that. But I believe in revival. I'd like to see the mighty works of God. But based on this experience and the teaching of the Word of God, I'd like to suggest to you that our faith is not built upon what we see, but is built on the Word of God. These disciples have seen more than you and I will ever see. And look at their faith. They turn away from serving the Lord and go to fishing. You say, well, that's not going to happen to us, praise the Lord, because our faith was never built upon sight. And so our faith will never have that temptation. Just don't be so sure. Because often our faith is built upon sight. Don't you feel that your faith is strong when you've been praying and God's been answering all your prayers? And you see the work of God and you say, wow, my faith is so strong. You witness to people and they come to church. You invite them and they come. And you say, wow, my faith is so strong. I'm rejoicing. You invite them to pray the sinner's prayer and trust Christ as their personal Savior. And they trust Christ as their Savior. And you're praying for the church. And the church is growing. And my, isn't our faith strong? And then the time comes when you start praying and you continue to pray as you've always prayed, but it seems like the heavens are closed and you don't see any answer to prayer. What do you think then? Is your faith strong? You're witnessing to people, inviting to church, and none of them ever come. You're serving in some way in this church, and people just don't seem to appreciate what you're doing. Is that when you say, my faith is so strong? No, you have a tendency of saying, I don't know what's going on, but I don't know what's happened to my faith, but I think it's getting pretty weak. Well, that's because our faith is built on evidence of the working of God. But God is working whether it's evident or not. Is He not? We need to be careful and not say, when we see God's work, then our faith is strong. When we don't see God's work, well, we're weak. No, that's not the way it goes. In fact, we have good illustration in the Word of God of that. You know, the greatest chapter concerning faith in the Bible, and you know as well as I do, is Hebrews chapter 11. And there were, by faith, some men and women that did marvelous things for the Lord. But then we get to this passage. I'll just read it for you. It says, these all died. Well, it's a little later on. Maybe we better read it. I don't have the quotation of all that I'd like to pinpoint to this morning. It's in Hebrews chapter 11. The first part of that chapter deals with Abraham and Moses and Joshua and how they were able to do marvelous things through faith. But then you get to verses such as what you see in, whom through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness, were made strong, waxed... I'm going to say this in French. I don't know what the English translation is, but vaillant in French, in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. We're still talking about people who lived in faith. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Would you think that your faith was strong if you were going through these latter phrases that I've just read? You'd be perhaps discouraged. And yet, look at the next phrase, of whom the world was not worthy. Friends, faith is not always evidence in marvelous works. We need to be careful that our faith remains strong. And so, I have suggested to you that love for God is destroyed by doubt. If Jesus said to Peter, "Do you love me?" it's because Peter was doubting and turned away instead of meeting the Lord and in the person of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem. He had turned away to go fishing. Love for God is destroyed by doubt. Let's base our faith not on what we see, but on the Word of God. Secondly, I'd like to suggest to you that love for God leads to success. Look at what happened in verse 5. Jesus makes an unusual request. Now, I'm not a fisherman, and I've not been around a lot of fishermen, but I have been around a few fishermen in the churches that we visit. And I would say, and I think you'll agree with me, this is the wrong question to ask a fisherman when he comes back with an empty bucket. You don't say, "Have you caught any fish?" You say, "Did you have a nice trip? Was the weather nice? Did you have a good time with your fisherman friends?" You know, but don't ask, "Have you caught any fish?" if he hasn't caught anything. But Jesus asks a very humbling question. Have you caught any fish? And then he continues to be unusual in his conduct. He gives them three recommendations. He asks them to cast the net. Now, if I were Peter and the other, at least the other fishermen that were with Peter, I would say to Jesus, I would say, "I think you better stick to carpentry and let us do the fishing. Because this sea is empty of fish. We have been here all night fishing with our nets, and we haven't caught a single fish." Now, I've never met a fisherman that hasn't caught a single fish. I mean, sometimes you get a lot of things that you don't want, and throw them back in, you know. But you never catch nothing. And this was the case here. Another reason why I would say, "Lord, why don't you stick to carpentry?" is because they are in shallow water here. It says they weren't far from the shore. And Peter and the other disciples were out in the deep fishing. So this was not a very logical suggestion either. Another suggestion which wasn't logical is the fact that they were in... The day was rising, and these fellows had been fishing all night long. And they knew when was the best time. It wasn't in the morning, it was at night. Do you realize that sometimes Jesus asks us to do things that are not real logical? But it worked, did it not? You see, the key is not doing what's logical. The key is in doing what Jesus asks us to do. And that's what leads to success. It's pure obedience. And that's why I say love for God leads to success. They caught 153 fishes. What's the danger? Now, I suggested that in what I just said a few sentences ago, that they knew it was Jesus. They didn't know it was Jesus. The man on the shore. They didn't know it was Jesus. And that leads me to something else. Let's be careful. Because for professional fishermen, they did a very stupid thing when you take into account the fact that this was a stranger on the shore. They didn't know it was Jesus. It could have been anybody. And you know, my friend, this is what happens in times of discouragement. In times of discouragement, you will be led to some counsel, and you may do that, and it will be the wrong thing. The devil takes advantage of our discouragement to even give us what seems and what might be, humanly speaking, and may even be very ridiculous counsel that will lead us to the wrong thing, and you will do it. They did it. They didn't know it was Jesus, and they did it. Why? Because they were discouraged. You know, many times in times of discouragement, when the Christian turns away from Christ and makes some very stupid mistakes. Well, these fellows were, should I say, lucky, though we don't believe in luck. Christ preserved them, and they caught the fish. They got instant, abundant, miraculous success. And on top of that, the net was not broken. And that's miraculous as well. And with that, I noticed that Jesus had prepared a breakfast for them. Now, I remember when I was in Sunday school, pastor said 2 decades on the mission field. Actually, what he doesn't know yet probably is that I was born on the mission field. I won't tell you how many decades that is. But we had, you know, flannel graph on the mission field just like you had here. And in that particular instance, you know, you would see 3 or 4 fish there on the fires. And there were more than that, because you're going to feed these guys who have been out fishing all night long. You're going to have more than 1 or 2, 3 fishes, unless they're huge. Jesus did not have a ship. Jesus didn't have a net. Jesus didn't have a fishing line. Jesus didn't have any of that, but he had the fish. They were ready, and they were ready cooked. You know, Jesus can do things better than we can. If we would only obey, look at what he can do. Love for God leads to success. Now, you may say, well, Andrew, that's nice for you to talk about success. Tell us your success stories. Seems like just a few minutes ago you told us that you weren't having a whole lot of success there in Corsica. Well, remember what I said about Hebrews? Success in the eyes of God is not always measured the same way we measure it. There were those who were faithful and lived by faith, and it says concerning them, of whom the world was not worthy. And so, friends, living by faith, developing our love for God, will make you successful no matter what anybody thinks. When you love the Lord, you are successful. That's just a spiritual law. In the eyes of God, you are successful, no matter what comes. And by the way, that's what keeps us on the field. But I think the Lord will bless numerically somewhere down the road. I believe that the Lord will do that, and I look forward to that. Thirdly, I'd like to suggest to you, and lastly, that our love for God is evidenced in service. Why did Jesus embarrass Simon in this way? To teach him a lesson. The Lord doesn't take pleasure in embarrassing us, but he does seize the right opportunity to teach us a lesson. And what is he teaching Simon here? Well, look at the response of Christ to Simon's answer. Every time, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. He doesn't say, Peter, now I know you think you love me, but you need to prove it. You need to prove it by singing more. You need to prove it by studying more. You need to prove it by doing greater works than you have. No, he says, Peter, if you want to prove your love to me, then feed my lambs. Now, how does that translate into where we are today? Well, Peter had been given by Christ some responsibility in directing the rest of the disciples. You remember he said to Peter, strengthen thy brethren. That was his gift. That was the mission that God had given Peter. Strengthen thy brethren. And instead of strengthening them, he was leading them astray. That's why he says to Peter, Peter was responsible for all of this. And that's why he goes to Peter rather than to the other disciples. Peter, you were supposed to have a pastoral duty toward the other disciples. You were to strengthen them. You were to lead them to Jerusalem. And what did you do? You led them astray. Peter, that is the spiritual gift that I've given to you. I want you to carry it out. And so the answer, if I were to translate that into our situation this morning, he says unto him, lovest thou me? And he saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus saith unto him, fulfill your spiritual gift, serving the Lord. And that's why I suggest to you that love for God is evidence in serving the Lord. God has given to each one of us a spiritual gift if we are a child of God. If you're here this morning and you can remember the time that God worked in such a way in your life, that you were convicted of sin, and you want to turn away from that and turn to a new life, a life with Christ, following Him, serving Him, loving Him, being transformed. And you remember that time where those desires changed and you wanted to live in accordance with the Word of God, and you wanted to love the Lord God with all your heart. Then, at that time, the Holy Spirit of God gave you at least one spiritual gift, is taught in 1 Corinthians. Spiritual gift is an ability given by God to do something that your neighbor can't do as well as you can. Now, it's not because you were born better than he was. It's a gift of God. Okay? So we take no credit for it. But each one of us has a spiritual gift. And Peter, instead of fulfilling, strengthening his brethren, he turned away and led them astray. Love for God is evidenced in serving Him. Now maybe you're in a time of your Christian life where you're discouraged in serving the Lord. There is not something in which you are totally involved and enthusiastic and putting all your energy. It could be that God is speaking to you this morning and saying, do you love me? And your response would be, yes, I love you. And not that God is really doubting that, because Peter still loved the Lord. He got out of the ship enthusiastically. He answered, yes, I love you. It's not that you are in a position where you would say, well, no, I don't love Jesus at all. No, I'm talking to you even if you feel that you love the Lord, but you've found that you haven't been feeding the sheep that God has given you. You haven't been fulfilling the spiritual gift that He has given you. I'd like for you to think about that this morning. Maybe He would call some of us to become missionaries. How is it that we are the only missionary in Corsica? How is it that France is the most neglected mission field in the world among the nations that allow missionaries to come in? And in spite of that, we have missionaries that are returning back before retirement. How is it that God is not sending out more missionaries when the needs are so great? The second religion of France is Islam. The laborers are few. It was true at the time of Christ. It is true today. Could God be speaking to you about being one of those that is ready to go to the mission field and serve Him there? Well, you may think, Andrew, that's not logical. You don't know me. I'm just not cut out for that. I tried to study Spanish in high school or French, and man, I almost flunked it. I'm just not cut out for that. Do you remember what I said about Jesus' orders to the guys? He says, throw out the nets. And what would have been logical is for Him to say, well, tonight, when it gets dark, go back out in the deep and throw out the nets. But He said, no, it's shallow, but that's okay, throw out the nets. It's not logical, but throw out the nets. It's daytime, not nighttime. That's okay, throw out the nets. God's will is not always logical. In fact, God glorifies Himself most when He works through vessels that don't have that much to offer. It's a wonderful joy to preach the gospel in the French language. I'm going to give you just a little bit of it. Psalm 23. L'Éternel est mon berger, je ne manquerai de rien. Il me fait reposer dans de verts pâturages. Il me dirige près des eaux paisibles. Il restaure mon âme. Quand je marche dans la vallée de l'ombre de la mort, je ne crains aucun mal, car tu es avec moi. Ta houlette et ton bâton me rassurent. Tu dresses devant moi une table en face de mes adversaires. Tu oins d'huile ma tête, ma coupe déborde. Oui, le bonheur et la grâce m'accompagneront tous les jours de ma vie, et j'habiterai dans la maison de l'Éternel jusqu'à la fin de mes jours. Wouldn't you love to preach the gospel in that language? Well, I trust that you are open to serving the Lord if He would speak to you. Love the Lord with all your hearts. Let's bow our heads just for a few minutes this morning. Jesus says, lovest thou me? How would we answer that question? Do you love Him? Our love for God is destroyed by discouragement. Our love for God leads to success, and our love for God is evidenced in service. Are you serving Him? Are you willing to do whatever He would ask you to do? I wonder if God has spoken to you this morning. It would be difficult for you to be indifferent to the Word of God, such as you've heard it this morning. Perhaps you've already said to the Lord, Lord, I'll do what you want me to do. And right now you're leading me to do a number of things in this church, and I'm happy to do that. but perhaps you have never made that decision. Or perhaps you've made that decision, but you've come back on that, and you're not really there this morning. God has spoken to you. I'd like to pray for you. In this closing prayer, I'd like to think of you as I pray. I wonder if you would just raise your hand and put it back down discreetly and say, Andrew, as you pray, think of me. I want to serve the Lord, do anything He wants me to do. I understand this morning that my love for God is evidenced in service, and I want to serve Him, or I want to serve Him more. That's my decision. Think of me as you pray. Anybody like that? Would you raise your hand discreetly? Yes, thank you. Thank you. Yes, a number of people. Thank you. Could be children, too. Could be young people. Anybody more want to raise their hand? Say, Andrew, think of me as you pray. I want to either serve the Lord or I want to serve Him more. Yes, thank you. Heavenly Father, this morning, how we thank you for every evidence of your love to us. The fact that we are here this morning and are...